This is Exodus 22. Exodus part 22. Talked about the tabernacle and you know, when you, I hope you guys now know the layout of the tabernacle. A lot of people don't know the layout of the tabernacle. It's important. But as you approach the tabernacle, you would go through a gate or a door coming inside, and you would come into the outer court. You know, if it was on the outside coming in, and then you would come into another gate or a door, which would take you into the holy place. Well, let me back up here. As you come in through the door into the outer court, then there's a brass altar. Then right in line with that's a laver. And then there's another door. And then as I'm coming into that place, right in front of me is the golden altar of incense. On the right would be the table of showbread. The left would be the candlestick. Right behind that altar of incense would be the veil. Right directly behind that would be the Ark of the Covenant. That was the line there. Now, we're kind of looking at those gates. All those gates or those doors, those two doors, the veil, they were all the same dimensions. So we'll look at all them as being one because they were the same. And they were all made of fine linen. And, of course, the color was scarlet, purple, and blue. And so what I just told you was the way into the holy place, the way into the most holy place. Of course, Jesus said, I'm the way. All these little things that he said, if you go back, of course, you might see more of them today, that a lot of little scriptures that we never associated with the tabernacle or never associated with any of those things, that they fit right in. So when Jesus said he's the way, and me and Dad knows, we had some preachers that quoted that, I'm the way, the truth, the life, you know, all the time. He was saying he's the way. He's the way from the outer court in through the door, brass altar, the laver into the other door, table of showbread, golden altar of incense, all the way into the presence of the Father. That's what he's saying. And we know that way was by his blood and his own person. But we know that Jesus said, I'm the door. When he said, I'm the door, he wasn't talking about just being some door. He's talking about that door into the presence of the Father. We know that that fine linen those doors was made of spoke of his own righteousness. And then the color, the scarlet, you know, that come from the crushed worms. We talked about that. He was crushed at the cross. And the blue spoke of the glory of the heavens, which spoke of the glory of God and the deity of Christ. And you join those two together and you get the color purple, which spoke of the king. King of the universe is the man who was God, who was crushed and rose again. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the way. He is the door. You remember the moment that Jesus said it's finished and he gave up the ghost. Y'all remember what happened? Boom, the veil of the temple. Because Jesus is over here, so they could look in it, and the veil of that temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. I mean, just the moment. And that was, and let me go over here to Hebrews. Man, I wanted to do a bunch here in Hebrews, but I've got too much other stuff. Hebrews 10:19-20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about into the very presence of God, into the place. Now, remember, he's writing to Hebrews here. That's the reason the book of Hebrews doesn't have much punch to it, to Western people, because we were grow up Gentiles. But he's writing to Hebrews here who would say, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I can't go in there. I'm of the tribe of Judah. I'm not allowed in there. But Paul is saying, now we just don't come in there tiptoeing. We got boldness to come in there, to enter into the, not just the holy place where the showbread was and the golden altar was, but into the place where the very Ark of the Covenant was, where Jehovah was by the blood of Jesus. And then he, you remember we talked Sunday about a parallelism? The word, the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. Here he is, Paul, doing the same thing. He says, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And now he says another way, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. And we're going to look at that word here in a few minutes. Consecrated for us through the veil. Now that veil that was rent in twain, and then it says, here is the real veil, that is to say, his flesh. The very person of Jesus was broken at the cross. Because the flesh, the person of Jesus was broken at the cross, the way into the Holy of Holies is now open for us. You know, in Revelation, he says he opens and none shuts. I wonder what he's talking about. He's talking about the same thing right here. Into the presence of God. Jesus is the door into the Holy of Holies. You remember Jesus' first words when he rose from the dead? Maybe not his exact first words, but the first conversation. He's talking to Mary. She thinks he's the gardener. He calls her out by name, and then he says, I ascend. I ascend to my God and to your God and to my Father. And this has never been stated before in the history of man, and to your Father. Imagine those words. He says, your Father. He says, Mary, the same relationship that I have with my Father, you now have. They were included. Why? Because they're in Him. We'll see that more as we go on. He's saying, you're in the Holy of Holies the same as Him. So the veil has been rent. No more a door there that guards the way. You remember back in the garden, the cherubim were put there to keep the way. The sword that turned every which way to keep the way. And now that way has been opened. Because the cherubim were sewn right into that door. And it was seen to be open. Jesus has ripped. It's been... The veil has been ripped open, torn open by the finished work of Jesus. Now, that is the furniture of the tabernacle. We went through every piece of that tabernacle. But we've just nibbled around that, and you can spend the rest of your life. And I hope as you read scriptures, you'll see these things come more to light. You know what I mean? I've studied it for years. I know you guys have too. So now we come into the next part of Exodus and Leviticus in our study here. And so we're going to be looking at the ministry that went on there. Only one tribe. All these things, the altar. Of the altars, the showbread, everything. Only one tribe was allowed to minister that. And only one family of that tribe was allowed to actually minister in the offerings and to carry the blood. And that was the tribe of Levi, and inside of that tribe of Levi was the family of Aaron. Now, we go back a little bit, because all these things, line upon line, precept upon precept, they all go together. But just to back up a little bit, we go, remember where we come from. Abraham. I mean, this thing goes back to Abraham, father of our faith. Abraham has a son, Isaac. And remember, in Isaac shall the promise be known. Not in Esau, but in Isaac. Esau wasn't even, or not Esau, but Ishmael wasn't even recognized. Only Isaac. In him shall the promise be known. And Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. But only one of those sons was chosen to be the bearer of the promise. And that was Jacob. Now, Jacob had 12 sons. If you count Joseph's two sons, they were included in Manasseh and Ephraim. And you remember Jacob? He wrestles with God and he gets the names changed to Israel. Now, you know, Israel means prince, but it also means this, and this is just a little side note. Israel means one that is conquered by God. One that's been conquered by God. So Jacob gets a name change to Israel. He's now called Israel. He's got 12 sons. Now, these promises of God are going to go down through these 12 sons, and they're going to be honed on down. But one of the sons that Jacob had, that Israel had, was named Levi. You remember he had 12 sons, and by the time they went down to Egypt, they had grown to 70. So they had grown a little bit. By the time we meet them in Exodus, there's what, 300,000, not counting the women and children. So they had grown quite a bit in that 430 years to now be 12 clans, 12 tribes, not just 70 people, but now they're 12 tribes and they're clearly marked out. So from here on out, we're going to be dealing with this one particular tribe, Levi. So we're going to be dealing with all the children of Levi. And as we look at this priesthood, you know, all the other nations had priests. Now, I just want you to let your mind explore this a little bit. All the other nations around Israel had priests. Egypt had priests. You can look back through any of the empires. The Greeks had priests. The Romans had priests. The Babylonians had priests. The Persians had priests. They all had priests. So what's the difference between Israel's priest and all the other nations of priests? Now, they did differ in the offerings. You know, a lot of those other nations offered up their own children. And remember, Israel was, they got in trouble for that very thing, making their children pass through the fire and doing all those other things. But in all the other nations, now see if this doesn't sound like America today. In all the other nations, the priesthood stood separate from all the other people. Almost antagonistic to the main body of people. They were almost a ruling class. You remember, I mean, even the Indians had their holy men, the Incas. I mean, you could come in there, and there was two people, even in the Indians, you didn't mess with. One was the chief, the other was the holy man, or the medicine man. He was their priest. You see? So, and the people feared all the other nations, their priesthood. All the people that wasn't a priest, they feared those priests. They feared them. They stood apart. I think it's like that today in the church. You know, and gosh, a lot of the priests think that they're separate from all the people. you know what I mean? We're way better than everybody else, and, you know, people just... But with Israel, it wasn't that way. Okay? It wasn't that way. Levi wasn't a part for the people. Now, you got to get this part right here. We got to hammer this part home. They weren't set apart from the people. They were the representatives of the people. This goes right back to covenant. It was... See, that's an entirely different matter. You remember in Exodus 19, he said, of Israel is my son. He's speaking of the whole nation of Israel. And he says, you'll be to me a kingdom of priests. He didn't say Levi would. He said, all Israel will be unto me a kingdom of priests. So because of that, when it comes to Levi, the priesthood, they were priests who were set apart from the whole nation of priests. So we aren't talking here about special holy people. They are the representatives of a holy people because they were a holy nation. So they are the representatives. The whole nation are understood to be priests. The tribe of Judah was understood to be priests. See, I mean, you're not going to get this anywhere because they think, well, Judah wasn't priest. Well, the whole nation was priest. Manasseh was priest. Ephraim was priest. They all were because God said it. But Levi's chosen to be the representative. So the priest only had, in a higher and special sense, what actually belonged to the whole nation. You with me so far? So when the tribe of Levi was consecrated and displayed the spiritual privilege and the dignity that belonged to every true Israelite. So an Israelite would know that they were a priest. God had told them right back there in Exodus 19. Every Israelite would know. Didn't matter what tribe. So every Israelite would know, I'm a priest because God said, and I'm set apart, and I'm holy to the Lord. And that man over there, the tribe of Levi, he's my representative. You see what I'm talking about? We're all priests, but that man over there, he's my representative. He's there to display that and to fulfill all of that on my behalf. He's not apart from me. He's my representative. See, all this is coming. They understood. That's why it's so difficult for us to see it in the West, because we just don't understand covenant. They were brought up. And there's a farther representation here. And this is just so important. The nation, the entire nation are represented in one tribe. Okay? All of Israel is represented in one tribe. And that one tribe of Levi is represented, in one man, the high priest. Did you get that? So the tribe of Levi represented all of Israel, and then inside of the tribe of Levi, the high priest represented all it, Levi, everybody. And that high priest gathered to himself everything that belonged to the priesthood as a whole. And the priesthood gathered to themselves everything that belonged to the whole nation. So, everything the whole nation was showed itself in the priesthood. And everything the priesthood was showed itself in one man, the high priest. So, we could say, therefore, the high priest represented the entire nation of Israel. And And Israel was, and see, this goes back, as I mean, Paul understood this. Israel was considered in the high priest. See, the fulfillment of that is what? Christ, who is our high priest, in you, and you in him. So when Jesus said in John 14, in that day you'll know I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you, he's just going all the way back saying, you remember, guys, that the entire nation of Israel is in your high priest? Is summed up in that high priest right there? Just like that, you'll be in me and I'll be in you. See, God has given us pictures all the way. See, the American church still don't get it. You know? So because of this, now listen to this. Now remember, we're in Old Covenant here. So if the entire nation is in the priest, wherever the priest went is wherever the nation went. Whatever he did, the nation did. Do you remember? I mean, we've seen in Jeremiah, you can go, and it says, you caused my people to sin. I always wondered, how did they cause the people to sin? I mean, these people could have lived 200 miles from Jerusalem, and they might be a good family. But if your high priest over here sinned, guess what? The entire nation is in him. The entire nation is probably in judgment. Now that sounds unfair. That's why Paul would go in Rome and ask, one man sinned and brought death, and much more, you know, that was type and shadow, much more grace abounded into all. But because this guy was the representative guy. I mean, he shows us this because when that priest went in, he bore them on his shoulders. He had them 12 tribes right up here on his shoulders and them stones. And he had them right here on the breastplate. And he bore them in there, symbolizing that he carried all Israel on his shoulders and next to his heart. Also symbolizing that all of Israel was his responsibility. His responsibility to represent them completely. He carried them. He bore them. And here's a verse so that you'll know. Leviticus 4 and 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin, according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. See, what it says here, if the priest sinned, it affected the whole nation. The whole nation would be judged. Again, this sounds unfair, don't it? It is unfair if you're looking at it from where we would be looking at it. It sounds like, well, that's not right because this guy that's representing me has sinned. He's got to offer. Why am I brought into judgment for what you did? He's the representative. What he does affects everybody. See, this is the backdrop of the whole thing. This is the side, if people could get this negative side of it, my gosh, they could rejoice so much in the positive side of it. So what the priest does affects everybody. And whatever the people do affects the priest. So if the nation sins, it's the high priest. So if the nation over here sins, who has got to go in before God? High priest. I don't have to go. Do you see what I mean? Oh, I messed up bad over here. I really made a mess of things, but here you go, Oakley. You're the high priest. You go in and talk to God about it. You see? So you be the one that has to carry the blood in there. If the high priest sins, then the whole nation is brought into judgment again. So everything is bound up right here in this one man. So the whole of Leviticus here is based on the ideal of representation. One tribe represents the nation. One man represents the tribe. Therefore, that one man represents everybody. Whatever he does affects them. Whatever they do affects him. When he stands before God, he stands before God as the entire nation. And see, I could just, you know, back in Hebrews, let me just get that verse real quick, but I mean, this is what Paul was talking about. Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. They were the figures. They were the types, the shadows. They were the types and shadows of the truth. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's talking about nothing but the ministry of the high priest. David understood that. Now, here's a little bit here. I want you to just think about this. David would say these verses here in Psalm 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward the holy temple. Now you and I know, where did worship take place? Only place worship can take place is at the golden altar. Right? Okay. How could David go in there? David, what tribe was David from? David was from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. But yet he says, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward the holy temple. How about Psalm 23? Let's see. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When David says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord, what's he talking about? Because what are we talking about today? I've heard some people tell me just the other day, man, I went to the house of the Lord, son. When David's referring to the house of the Lord, what is David referring to? David is referring to the holy place and the most holy place. I just gave you two psalms. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When did he write Psalm 23? He wasn't in the house of the Lord. He's on the run from Absalom. But he's saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will worship in the house of the Lord. It's what David said. David was from Judah. He couldn't go in there. Psalm 27 and 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. How could David do that? The beauty of the Lord would have been behind the veil. He could never see the beauty of the Lord. But see, David knew covenant. David was the one who knew that the giant was an uncircumcised Philistine, knew he was outside of the covenant. David understood covenant in the fact he knew as long as there was a Levite and a priest in that temple, he was in the temple. Do you understand? He said, that guy, I might not be in there, but that guy is in there for me. He is my representative. And I'm desiring to dwell in the house of the Lord. I may be over here in the field picking, you know, working with sheep. I might be on the run from Absalom. But where I really am is in the house of the Lord. I wish the American church would get a hold of that, because you don't go to the house of the Lord on Sunday. That's old covenant. I'm just telling you, it was old covenant. Yet David speaks as if he lives there all the time. See, David, that's what's so beautiful, because David was always looking through to the new covenant. He knew, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." He knew there was another son coming. He knew another son other than Solomon. He knew it. He understood covenant. So Israel could really say, "I live in the house of the Lord." I live in the house of the Lord because my representative is there. And what is my representative doing? I mean, if we go back to Hebrews, whoever liveth to what? Make intercession. Remember we said what intercession is? To live on behalf of the other. Now it gets better. We're looking at it right now from old covenant viewpoint. Because all of that was old covenant. It was imperfect. So at that point, when David says he's dwelling in the house of the Lord, he can say that, but really, where is it? David's on the run from Absalom. So really, there's distance. Do you see what I mean? And this is where new covenant is so different from the old. In the old covenant, there was distance between you and God. Even if you were the high priest ministering at the altar, the golden altar of incense, there was separation between you and God. He could only enter into the presence of God one time a year, and that by blood. So there was always separation. In the church in the West, there's always separation. God is up. God is over there. He's over yonder. That's old covenant. Anything dealing with separation is old covenant. Hebrews is a better covenant, a better sacrifice. It's always better. How much better? Much more. So they had a representative that were afar off. Yeah, my representative's going up there, but where am I? I'm back over here. I sin. I can't even, I'm out here. I'm not even in the outer court. I'm out here on the other side. My representative's over there. I'm not really close to God. So when they define I'm close to God, they would say I'm close to God because He's close to God. Right? I mean, what is the new covenant? Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. In that day, they shall all know me. In that day, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. What that means is you've all been brought into the same place. See, back then, I couldn't know. I'm out here. I'm of the tribe of Ephraim. I'm living, I'm 6 miles from the door of the tabernacle. Old covenant, the closeness was found in one tribe, one family, one man. In the old covenant, men approached God by Levitical law. You can read this in Hebrews 7, 8, 9, 10. That's how they approached, by Levitical law. So even when they were closest to the Lord, they were far off. So there had to be a change of priesthood. A new order. Let me just go over there and read it. We're not going to get out of it. So Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron? If there was perfection in that one, there wouldn't be no need for another one. So obviously something was lacking. For the priesthood being changed, there's also a necessity change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. There was nobody at the altar from this tribe. For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. He didn't say bring a few of them people from Judah in here. No. And it's yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. That's a word. For the law made nothing perfect. The Levitical priesthood made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. So I've got, listen to this. Bumper stickers, fill them all. Well, I'm just this old sinner saved by grace. I ain't perfect yet. According to this right here, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Did what? Made something perfect. Who is that? You. You. Perfect meaning brought to perfection. That means nothing else to be added. When you receive the Holy Spirit, pow, that's it. You're complete in Him. Do you see now? By which we draw nigh unto God. The bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. I was pondering that today. What did James say? Draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh unto God. How do we draw nigh unto God? We started out reading over here, now we got boldness to enter into the place. Now, I draw nigh to God. This is not a shyness. This is a boldness. How can I do that? I thought, how can I? Because see, if I don't know that my sin is dealt with, I'm going to see God in His light and in His perfection, and I am no way going to approach Him because I know who I am. And there is no way that I'm going to be going into that unless I have seen the sacrifice. You know what I mean? Unless I have seen the risen Savior. Not only do I see the sacrifice, I need to see the risen and ascended Savior, because once I see He's risen, I know my sin's been dealt with. Because if He's not risen, listen, if He's not risen, you are dead in your sins. So it's not only a matter of Him risen, I need to see that He's been risen. And when I see that He's been risen, my sin is dealt with, and I can draw nigh unto God. See, we're talking about a better priesthood. And inasmuch as made without an oath, He was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath. The Levitical order of priesthood was made without an oath. What do you mean? All I had to do was be born. That was it, wasn't it? I didn't pick which tribe I was, and I was just born of the tribe of Levi. There was no oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So there was lots of priests. Aaron didn't live forever. So Aaron died, and his sons, and they died, and his other sons, and they died, and the priests would die. So they didn't, you got to be a priest 20, 30 years, and that was it. You died, and another one took over. But this man, because he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. An unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That we just read of you that we draw nigh unto God. We know that's through his blood because we've been studying that for a long, long time. That was our approach. Jesus says, guess what, guys? I am the way. Here's how you can draw nigh unto God. I'm the way. Oh, that door over there, I'm the door. Watch me tear this thing in half. I'll do this right on the work of the cross. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, does this bring the word intercession around in a little bit better light? For such a high priest became us who was holy. Wait a minute. Here's a word. How did this get in there? Harmless. Now let me read that again. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless. God. Couldn't we just spend the rest of the evening on that word? That harmless? I thought it was the wrath of the Lamb. But here it says he's harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice. Remember, we just read, I sin, I got off, you sin, I got enough. I mean, there's just blood everywhere. You just continual sacrifices on that altar because I'm messing up, you're messing up, and there's a lot of lambs dying. But this one, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the people's sins, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. I believe that way into the most holy place was consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Let me just give you a couple more verses as we get back in here. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such a high priest who was set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Man, I just love reading those verses. You know, I just read them and read them again. I think, wow. So let's get back here where we're at. Got a new priesthood. So what does the word priest mean? It means to draw near. Draw near to divine presence. You can find this in Exodus 19, 20, 19 and 22 and Exodus 30 and 20. When he says, and the priests, let them draw near unto me. Listen to what I'm telling you. Only the priest could draw near unto God. Only the priest, nowadays, today, right now, only the priest can draw near unto God. Sinners can't draw near unto God. But guess what? You are not a sinner. You are a royal priesthood. You have the right to draw near unto God. You got special privileges here that the world don't have. And the word priest also means close friend or counselor. In 2 Samuel 8 and 18, David had counselors. Some of his mighty men, Benaiah, I can't remember what his name was. He was a special counselor to David, and David listened to him. He was a close friend. He was called a priest. Now, David didn't go rob him out of the tribe of Levi, but he was considered a priest because he was David's close friend and counselor. So when David had to make decisions, you know, he'd go talk to his best buddies. Are you getting this of a priesthood? So in David's friends here, David listened to his friend, and his friend here listened to David. So a priest is close friends with God. Jesus said, I call you friends. Did he not? I mean, Jesus said, you're my friends. Friends can draw near. You know that? I mean, real close personal friends, I don't care how big and popular you are. Personal close friends, somebody can say, well, hey, that's your best friend over there. Oh, yeah, Jeff, I know him. Yeah, tell him to come on over. You can draw near. You got the ear of God, and God has your ear. So only this company, the priest, could receive and present to God as friends of God what belonged to God. What do you mean what belonged to God? All the offerings that were offered up, God gave them, so they all belonged to God. So only the priest could take back what belonged to God. And those priests were close friends. Now, this tribe of Levi here, the whole tribe could minister in the outer court. The whole tribe of Levi. Come in the outer court. Remember in the outer court, we got the brass altar. We got the laver. They could do many things. They're called Levites. Now, a priest was a Levite, but not all Levites were priests. Only Aaron's family was the priest. They were allowed to minister in the office. And only Aaron and his immediate family here were the high priest. So Levi was set apart by God to minister to God. You remember when they came out of Egypt? You remember what God said? All the firstborn shall die. All the firstborn. Egypt's firstborn all died under God's judgment. But God said every firstborn in Israel, they got to be redeemed. I've considered them dead, so they got to be redeemed. So everybody, all the tribes had firstborn. Every family's got a firstborn. And God said the firstborn is mine. So he set aside Levi as the substitute for the firstborn. For all Israel. And now I want you to get this. It was one for one. And I know you probably spent a lot of time reading the book of Numbers. But it was one for one. Okay? So we line up all the tribes of Israel. And then we set apart Levi over here. So let's say we got 40,000 Levites. They're all set apart. So we start counting one for one until we run out of Levites. Because the Levites are representative of the 11 other tribes. So obviously the 11 tribes are going to outnumber the tribe of Levi. So one for one, now you see why all these numbers was in the scriptures? So once they ran out of one for one, we talked about this a few weeks ago, it was 5 shekels a head for redemption money. Remember? 5 shekels a head. So that's where all these numbers come in. And it's important because God put it in the scriptures. Now, every Levite had something to do. Every single one of them. They had a duty to perform. Now, remember, Levi himself had three sons. Levi, son of Jacob or Israel. And then here's Levi. Levi has three sons. There was a couple generations on down before it got to Moses. Well, we're talking about these three sons right here. The first one was Gershom. And you remember we talked about, because each one of these was right around the tabernacle in their camp. The first one was Gershom. The second one was Kohath. And the third one was Merari. If I can say that right. Now, Gershom, the first one, he had 7,500 sons, but only 2,630 of them were qualified for active service. Some were too old, some were too young, and some of them, you remember, they were qualifications to minister in there. I mean, you couldn't have a flat nose, you had to have all your fingers and toes, and you know, sometimes things happen and that disqualified you. And Gershon and Sons, their business, Gershon and Sons, they had a special charge. When the camp moved, they were in charge of all the curtains and the coverings and the hangings of the door of the tabernacle and the court. All the fine curtains and cords and the instruments of service. They took it down and put it back up. That's how they served God. Now, we move to the second son, Kohath. Kohath, there was 8,600 of those, and 2,750 were qualified for service. Now, Kohath, you go down a little bit, and I think it's just so neat. You go down just a little bit, and he had a son named Aaron. This is where Aaron come from this group. Now, you remember these Kohaths, they're the ones, guys, that the earth opened up and swallowed them up. They're the ones that was just about completely cut off. Now, here we're talking the sons of Aaron. They were the ones that was arguing with Aaron, who made you boss. They had the charge of the most sacred part of the tabernacle when they moved. That was the Ark of the Covenant, the Table of Showbread, the golden candlestick, the altar of gold, the altar of brass, the veil, all the sacred vessels, they had charge of those. Remember, they would all these articles of furniture had staves on them, had the rings, and they would put the staves in, and they would carry them. And then we get to the third son, Merari. Merari and Sons Incorporated. There was 6,200 of those. 3,200 was in active service. These guys were in charge of the boards and the silver sockets, pillars, and all the tools. These guys were assigned 4 wagons and 8 oxen. They would go ahead and they would go ahead of the tribe when they were moving and start and set things up. They would set up a campsite. So God's tent was always set up first before anybody else's. And any of these things. You with me? Nobody was allowed to touch it. So what else did the Levites do? They were assistants to the priest. You know, I just said that they wasn't all priests, but they were assistant to the priest. You see, that's changed. I just read in Hebrews where that's changed. See, now everybody in the church is a royal priesthood. And I would say this is where Paul would go on and use terms like elders and deacons. So in type and shadow, the Levites would help out the priest. Okay, you got to be careful with that because in the old covenant, Levites weren't priests, but in the new covenant, a deacon's a priest, an elder's a priest. Everybody's a priest. Now, the priest's main job was bearing the blood of the sacrifice before the Lord. The Levites themselves, they couldn't touch the sacred furniture. They weren't even allowed in it. Even Kohath himself had to wait until it was covered by a priest before they could carry it. You know, when they got ready to break the temple down, these priests would go in and cover everything up, put in the staves, and then Kohath and Sons Incorporated would go in and pick it up and carry it. You just couldn't go in and take it down, and nobody could look at it. Now, see, it amazes me. This is, again, why David would say the beauty of the Lord. They didn't know what the table of showbread looked like. They didn't know what the golden candlestick looked like. They couldn't. They could never look at it. They couldn't see the ark. They couldn't see what the veil looked like. So when David's talking about beholding the beauty of the Lord, this is just divine revelation. He was looking through to Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm sure them Levites or them priests would come back out and say, "Oh, David, man, if you could see what it looks like in there with that candlestick burning, the table of showbread, the golden altar is glistening, and the smoke and the smell is just beautiful, and the cherubim on that ark is just wonderful, and the shining gold of that ark is blood covered." So they had to wait for the priest to cover this up before they could carry it. So the Levites, they were the janitors. They closed up the tabernacle at night. Somebody had to close it down, right? Somebody had to open it up in the morning, get it ready for service. They were bakers. Somebody had to bake all the bread that went into all the offerings and the table of showbread. The Levites were set apart. You had singers. You had dancers. You had music leaders. You had choirs. All of these were from the Levites. They assisted the priest in the slaughtering of the animals. Some of them would skin the animals because they were certain parts for this or that. But each division of these three sons here all answered to one. They all answered to the high priest. Now, you remember when they came to they finally get into Canaan, the promised land. There in Joshua, they start dividing up all the land, all the cities. Levi got nothing. They were special cities allotted there because the Levites were not allowed to own anything. God said, "I am your reward. Be satisfied with me." All the other tribes would just have to make room for them. So the Levites, they would be living in every little city around. And there were so many of them. I want you to understand this. There were so many of them that they couldn't operate into the temple every day. Remember Zechariah? It was his lot to burn incense. I mean, this might only happen once or twice a lifetime to get to go in there and do that. It was a great privilege. So, you know, when it was your lot to come down, otherwise you're over here doing your thing. So when a Levite came of age, they were consecrated. And we're back to that word. Now, how they were consecrated, their whole body was shaved. They were washed. And they were clothed with the dress of their office. And there was a sacrifice made. And the elders of Israel would all come and lay hands on them and set them aside to their work. See, laying hands, call for the elders, let them lay hands on the sick. This wasn't a new thing. They had been doing this all along. So when they did that, that meant they were ordained unto what they had been born for. Not right? You hear what I just said? They were born for this. They wasn't of age. When they come of age, they're ordained to do what they've been born for, because they're part of the Levitical order. Now, if they wasn't allowed to own anything, they had no inheritance, how were they supported? They were supported by the people tithing. That's how they were supported. 11 tribes gave a tenth and supported the one tribe. So when they would count their sheep, they would make them pass under the rod, so they would count 1, 2. When they got to number 10, that's for the Levite. If they were counting apples, 1, 2, number 10, that's for the tribe of Levi. Everything they did off the top went to the tribe of Levi. And then even part of the sacrifices was given to the tribe of Levi. That means they were allowed to eat part of the sacrifices. Now, our high priest, we read earlier, is Jesus. So, and if you're born again, you're born again into the heavenly tribe of Levi, in the family of Kohath, and in particular, son of Aaron. You are a priest unto the Lord, a royal priesthood. But now hear me close here. No man can represent a Christian before God. We don't represent other humans before God. We are all priests unto the Lord. Do you see what I mean? We stand before God through the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. The church doesn't get this. This is why they come to people and say, "You pray for me. You're closer to God than me." That's old covenant. That was a fine statement in old covenant. Because I could come up to you and say, "You're of the tribe of Levi, Oakley. Go in there and ask God that I need a blessing over here. Here's my sacrifice." People do it in the church today. Why? Because they don't know who they are. They don't know they're a royal priesthood. They haven't drawn nigh unto God to ask for themselves. Now sure, I'll pray for you if you ask me to. But you can pray and draw nigh unto God your own self. Because the same blood, the same Holy Spirit has brought us both into the same place. I'm not higher than you. I'm not lower than you. That's so important. So when we come to the priest part of the tribe of Levi, we're speaking of the whole church, the royal priesthood. But when I look back and type in shadow of Levi as a whole, I notice the jobs that they did. I know Jesus is the way. I know His blood sacrifice. I know Jesus is the door. So when I look at the priest part, that's us. Includes the Levites. But you as a priest, remember a priest was also a Levite. Not all Levites were priests, but you as a priest were a Levite. And the Levites had many different jobs. See, before a Levite could look upon the table of showbread. Now you can, but you're still a Levite. So there's still other jobs to do. I guess I'm just trying to break this down here a little bit. What did they do? Some carried the curtains. Some were assigned oxen and wagons. Some carried the ark. Some feel in the church today left out because they're only carrying a little. But they don't understand that everybody in there had a job to do. Everybody had an office to fulfill. Not all people are called to minister in that sense. You understand what I'm saying? Not ever. Listen, I know this for a fact, and I'm not saying this because I sing. Not everybody's called to sing in the courts of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? It says make a joyful noise. Some people can't make a joyful noise. Not out of their mouth anyway. So, and then some people gripe about it. But it all holds up the tabernacle. Everything all these guys did pertained to the service and ministry of the entire tabernacle. When Paul says you are the temple, all of us, the temple of the living God. We all had office and service to do in that temple. If it was putting up curtains, taking down curtains, putting water in the laver, putting bacon for the table of showbread. You see, everybody had a ministry. Some are bakers, some are singers, some are janitors, some open up the place, some close down the place. All under the order of the high priest. So it's almost like now you understand what he's saying, but stay in your gift, stay in your calling. So, I know I'm pushing here. Aaron and his sons, we got to talk about this. When they were consecrated, they were set apart to be who they were in a very, very special way. When they would reach the age of consecration, is priest here. They were taken to the door of the tabernacle. When I say the door of the tabernacle, not the outer door, but the door going into the most holy place, or going into the holy place. They were taken to that door. And they're washed with water. Fine linen is put on them, and the special anointing oil, won't go into all of that. And they would take that special anointing oil and smear it on their face. Smear it on their forehead. If they were just a priest, that's where it was. If they were a high priest, they doused them with that oil, and it went all the way down to the bottom of the robe. Then they would take a young bullock. They made that young bullock their sin offering. Then they had a ram for a burnt offering. Then they had another ram for a consecration, a ram of consecration. And they had a basket of unleavened bread. Why would God give us all these things and record it right here in the scriptures? Because I would say, how did you get here? You were brought to the door. Jesus is the door. And the door is seen to be open, but you were brought to the door of a heavenly, not an earthly tabernacle, but a heavenly tabernacle. You were brought to the door of the kingdom of God. Jesus went around and said, what? The kingdom has come nigh unto you. You listen, here's the great thing about the new covenant. Not only were you brought to the door, we could say it that way, Joe, the door was brought to you. You see what I mean? The door has come to you. That's what happened to the lost sheep. The door came to the lost sheep. When you was dead in trespasses and sin, the door came to you. The kingdom of... So you were brought to the very door of the kingdom of heaven. That door being Jesus. You were born again. What is that? That's the washing on the inside. God's word came to you. The word of redemption. You were robed, put on the righteousness of Christ. You were made to be the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ. You realize you were there because one became your sin offering. Right? You understand that you're not your own, that you belong to another. That's summed up in the burnt offering. That's what the burnt offering meant. The burnt offering meant, I don't belong to me. I belong to another. So we got a burnt offering here, the consecration of the priest. We got a sin offering. We got a consecration offering. The sin offering, I understand, one died for me. The burnt offering, I got it. I'm not my own. Then you gave yourself to be who you are. Man, I wish people could get a hold of this. You gave yourself to be who you are, which was the ram of consecration. What does that mean? You are sons of the living God, and you give yourself over to it. Quit calling yourself the word of faith we preach. We call ourselves everything but who we really are. The ram of consecration says we... The Holy Spirit in us cries, Abba, Father. I send unto my God and your God and my Father and your Father. It's who you are. So I give myself over to it. I say, I belong to the Lord. That's the ram of consecration. See, if we take our time when we look at these offerings and sacrifices and the consecration of the priest, we'd see it. Now, this ram of consecration here was very unique because it's not in all the other offerings. It was just there for the priest. So first of all, you being the new priest, okay, here you are, you're a new priest. You lay your hands on the ram, on the sin offering. So I'm identifying with this animal. Whatever happens to this animal, happens to me. The animal's been killed. Now can you understand why Paul, he understood that. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He understood. He identified with Christ. Whatever happened, he's my ram. Whatever happened to him, happened to me. I'm crucified with Christ. Now also what this signified was that I, as a priest, have no right to my own life. I'm not mine anymore. I don't belong to me. I'm set apart to God's use. and the priesthood. So this ram's blood is that this sin offering is killed. Well, what happens? Its blood is caught. That's right, it's caught. And the priest that's consecrating me would take that blood and put it on my earlobe. My right ear. And he would take it and put it on my right thumb. And he would take it and put it on my big toe. The ram's. So now I got ram's blood on my ear. I got ram's blood on my thumb. I got ram's blood on my big toe. Sounds crazy, don't it? Now think about this. First I laid hands on the ram. I'm identifying myself with the ram. What happens then happens to me. When the blood is applied to me, that's the application of that death in reality to me. You with me? I see that. Now that blood is applied to me. Now I'm one with it. That blood is applied to me in reality. That animal died for me. Its death is applied to my ear. What's that? That's what I hear with. To my hand, all the things I've ever did. So now everything I heard, dead to it. Everything I ever did, every sin these hands ever committed, blood's been applied. Everywhere these feet took me into the wrong place, dead. You see, application has been made. So now, I can't hear what I want to hear. What am I saying? I'm now, what happened to that slave? He got his ear bored through. He belonged to, in other words, we are a priesthood who has had the blood applied to our ear. So in other words, these are my sheep hear my voice. And another, they will not follow. So now, I'm not listening to any other voice but one. I'm dead to all other voices. Died to it. Now I don't have the right to do anything that I want to do anymore. The blood's on my hands. The blood's on my feet. I've died to it. Now what do I do? These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. When he says, my sheep hear my voice, he that had the ears to let him hear. You know what he's really saying there? He said, now that you've been born again, your spiritual ears are open. Use them. Because what happened? You're a priest, and a priest is what? Friends of God. Come in, draw nigh to God, and listen to what God is saying. I wish their prayer was more listening. Come into God and listen to what God is saying. You've been brought into the heavenly conversation. Got blood on your ear. It's a hole in your ear. Use them. What about the blood on my thumb and my big toe? What did Paul say? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. I wonder where he got that. He got that because he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel and they had spent a lifetime studying about putting the blood on somebody's big toe. And he understood, so he could say, now you who have been consecrated as a priesthood, the blood has been applied, now walk worthy of that calling. What calling is that? You're a royal priesthood. Minister unto God. Now then, this priest was anointed with oil. They got the blood first, and then the oil. They've already had the oil smeared on their head. Now it's poured on them. Then those priests had been set aside. They were now allowed to eat the remainder of the sacrifice. The sacrifice that they're now eating, the remainder of it was the ram of consecration. You see? They're not eating the sin offering. Listen to what I'm telling you. They're eating the ram of consecration. Now, Jesus said the way through his flesh. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. I wonder what he's talking about right here. Because, I mean, these priests are like, wait a minute. He's talking to the Hebrews, talking to Jewish people here. So I'll sum it up right here. Not only has Christ died for us, not only is Christ our life, Christ is also the food of the priest. You get me? He's our everything.